Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
What a beautiful name it is. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It is a joy to be in the room with you this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Olivia. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at the Church of the Nazarene, and I have the privilege of bringing you the fourth and final part of our series on miracles today. So if you've been journeying with us through this series, you know that we've been taking a look at some of Jesus's key miracles and discerning what they can mean for us today in 2025. But before we really get into where we're going today, I want to pause for a moment and ask you to take some inventory. Some of you have been here all 4 weeks of our series. Maybe you've heard 1 or 2 weeks. Maybe today is your first day in the room. If that's you, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. But no matter where you find yourself in all of that today, I want you to pause and honestly consider your thoughts on miracles. And I know that's vague, so let me ask you a couple of questions that might help you take the inventory. The first one is, do you believe that today, in July of 2025, that there are miracles happening in your midst? Really think about it. Do you believe that that's true? That's question one. The second question is, do you believe that you are worthy of God's miraculous power in your life? In other words, do you believe that God could or even would perform a miracle in your life? And finally, I want to ask you a question that's a little harder, but a good question to consider. Will you still believe in the goodness of God if the miracle doesn't happen in the way that you'd hoped? These are hard but necessary questions as we deal with the reality of God's miraculous power today. So, while you're taking some inventory, while you're thinking, I want to tell you a story. You guys know I love to tell you a story. And some of you know the story because you were around when it happened, but I want to set the scene for you. Before I do, let me make a disclaimer, okay? Last week, I think, Pastor Kevin referenced 2020, and he said, don't get mad at me for referencing 2020, and I echo that, okay? We don't make it a habit of talking about that year, but this is just my story, okay? So it was March of 2020, and I was preparing to travel out of the country with a local nonprofit in the area, and we were gonna go do some ministry training for a church. And I was so excited. So we're getting ready to leave, and there were a couple of people who like pulled me aside, and they were like, do you know what's going on in the world, you know? And they gently asked me if I was concerned about leaving the country while this was happening. And the truth is, I didn't know that much about a virus that was happening far away from me, and I really wasn't concerned. I was just excited to go, and that wasn't gonna stop me. And so, hindsight is 2020. So we get to the airport, and it's like weirdly empty. And we're like, weird, that's weird. We get on the plane, and it's like weirdly empty, like creepy empty, and we thought, oh my gosh, we get our own row. Like how exciting, I can stretch out on this really long flight. And by the time we get to our first layover, we're walking past people on the airport who are holding their breath and counting to 20, because if your lung capacity has 20 seconds, you are definitely not sick. So we held our breath and we journeyed on. And the next day, I wake up in another country and we don't have Wi-Fi. I haven't gotten a SIM card, so I can't scroll on my phone for 20 minutes in the morning. You guys know what I'm talking about. And so I'm trying to fight the jet lag. I'm trying to will myself out of bed when all of a sudden I hear, how am I getting a phone call? We don't even have Wi-Fi. And then I hear, why is Olivia's dad calling me? And I was like, awake immediately, no longer jet lagged, ready to take on the day. I go out into the living room, and by some miracle, my dad's call went through without Wi-Fi, no SIM card, and we quickly learn about something called a travel ban. As the day progressed, we were met with a few things. We were met with a backed up phone line at the embassy, a 13-hour wait time just to talk to the airline, an airport that was closing in 2 days, and a city that was slowly closing all of its doors all around us, and we were very far from home. Panic, desperation, a little anxiety because time was running out, lost hope. These were the feelings that we were feeling when we said, we need to stop and pray because it looks like a miracle is the only thing that's going to get us out of this situation. I'm here. It was fine. And my story may be so small compared to the mountain that you're standing in front of today, but I want to ask you, what feels hopeless to you today? What is your 13-hour wait line with the airline? What feels like it's closing in all around you? Where is the clock ticking with no answer? Do you find yourself needing a miracle today for yourself or for someone else? The main character in our text today can certainly relate to all of those feelings, panic, desperation, anxiety, because time was running out, maybe even lost hope. So if you answered yes to my question about feeling hopeless, I want to invite you to lean in, because the miracle that we will witness today shows us exactly what to do when we feel like all hope is lost. So if you have your copy of scripture, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. It'll also be on the screen behind me so you can follow along there. But let me give you some context while you're flipping there. So at this point in scripture, Jesus, he is teaching, he is healing. The crowds are growing around him and they're following him. At the same time, there are people questioning his authority, skeptical about his ministry. My point is, people know who Jesus is. Some people love him, some are unsure. So we're going to start in verse 40 of Luke 8, and we're going to slowly digest it together because there is a lot happening and a lot for us to learn. And before we do that, let me just remind you, in case you've forgotten today, that God's word is for us today. So let's get into it together, starting in verse 40. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. And I want to pause for just a moment and talk about this man named Jairus. What do we know about Jairus? The text tells us that he is the leader at a local synagogue, that he pleaded with Jesus, and that his only daughter was at home and was very, very sick. The text doesn't tell us a whole lot about who he is, but we immediately know that this encounter with Jesus is critical because of his daughter, who is at home, unwell. And there are a few other things that we can gather based off of what the text tell us. Jairus, he was a religious leader. He maintained the synagogue. He oversaw worship and was likely highly respected in the community because of his status. This is helpful for us to consider today, because people in Jairus's line of work, they would tend to hold a stance of skepticism about Jesus. Some questioned his authority. Some wondered if he was who he says he was. And even if Jairus didn't feel that way, approaching Jesus could have likely damaged his reputation with his peers in some way. It was a risky move for him. But in our story, right, we don't see a religious leader who is concerned with his status. We don't see a man who timidly approaches Jesus, trying to avoid the attraction of others. We see a dad, right? We see a father with a need that only Jesus can meet. Desperate, maybe a little anxious, maybe a little on the edge of hopelessness. But Jesus, compelled to act on Jairus' behalf, went with him towards his home. But again, let's really set the scene. We've read that there are crowds following Jesus, and by the time he starts following Jairus, they are surrounded with people. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a hurry to get somewhere, but people just wouldn't get out of your way? I think about driving on 81, right? And my GPS says I'll be there in 10 minutes, but I should have been there 5 minutes ago. And now there's someone going 65 in the left-hand lane, and my frustration begins to rise. But if I'm being honest, I'm just mad, right? They won't get out of my way. And I know you guys can relate to that. I know you understand. But when we think about that feeling, it's got to be just a fraction of what this father is feeling as he's desperately trying to get his daughter face to face with the man that can heal her. The crowds are closing in around him. He can't walk a step in any direction without being touched or pushed. And I have to imagine that he is quite literally on the edge. I have to imagine that as it gets harder to push through the crowds, his feelings are getting more and more heightened. And then we read about this massive distraction from the mission. So let's keep reading, picking up in verse 43. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble, and she fell at her knees in front of them. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Let's pause for another moment and talk about what has just happened here. In the middle of Jairus' desperate attempt for a miracle, we read about this woman with the issue of bleeding. Again, we don't know much, except that she has a condition related to her cycle that has caused her to bleed for 12 years straight. Because we know what we know about Jewish law, we know that this woman is ceremonially and socially unclean. That means anyone that this woman touches, including her spouse, her kids, her family, her friends, they too would be unclean. Because of this, we can safely assume or know that this woman has lived in complete isolation for 12 years. She is a social outcast. She really shouldn't even be in the crowd. Jesus stops to acknowledge her pain and to heal her suffering. That's who Jesus is. But don't forget who is off to the side or probably right up close watching this interaction. It's Jairus. The text doesn't tell us this, but it's not hard to imagine that Jairus considered this a distraction from his need, from the goal, from what he was there to accomplish. And right, this woman, she shouldn't even be in the crowds. She shouldn't have even touched Jesus. She was doing everything wrong. And Jesus, he still stops to meet the need. We read that and we think, yeah, that's who Jesus is, right? He sees the sick and he cares about the outcast. But I have a hard time believing that Jairus was like, "Yeah, Jesus, take your time. Go ahead." When you're in crisis, every second counts, and Jairus had just lost time. Let's keep reading in verse 49. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use in troubling the teacher now." pause for another moment. When I think about Jairus receiving this news while he's possibly minutes away from his house, I can only imagine the immediate devastation that he's feeling. Probably some sense of anger at the crowds, even at the woman that Jesus stopped to heal. Maybe he's frustrated with Jesus for taking the time. The text doesn't tell us, but we don't have to try too hard to imagine how he felt, because if we're honest, a lot of us have felt what he's feeling right now in the middle of our story: devastation. So if I can take a second and really be honest, I think I would be upset. Would I be so upset over this loss that I faulted the others who wanted to be close to Jesus for getting in my way? And if I'm really honest, would I blame the woman with the issue of bleeding? I mean, if I'm Jairus, I'm asking Jesus, why would you stop for her, a woman with no status, someone who wasn't even supposed to be here? Would I blame the outcast and wonder why her need was more important than mine? A person of status and respect in the community? Why, Jesus, why? These questions aren't comfortable, but we have to ask them. How would you respond? It's easier if we don't spend much time dealing with the feelings of Jairus. It's easier if we skip to the end, because it's not a bad ending. But if we keep going without really sitting in the reality of this text, we will miss the biggest truth that I think we can take away from all of this today. So I'm going to invite you to sit in it with me for just a moment longer. Can you relate to the hopelessness? I know there are people in this room who are in the middle of this story right now, or maybe even in the aftermath of it. And it may look more like the hopelessness of a broken relationship, or the hopelessness of not being able to make ends meet, or the hopelessness of addiction. Maybe you find yourself in a situation like I did 5 years ago, and it feels like there's no good way out. Whatever that might be for you, can you understand the feelings of Jairus? As we sit in this reality with Jairus, Jesus says something that seems absolutely impossible. In verse 50, we read Jesus say, "But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed.'" And I'm reading this, right, all these years later, knowing what Jesus is capable of, and I'm thinking, what? Jesus, are you serious? How can that be? The clock has run out. Time is over. We are done. You took too long. Look what has happened. The end is written. If I'm Jairus, I'm thinking, this is where the story ends. Why couldn't Jesus come through for me like he came through for everyone else? Why me, Jesus? Why couldn't you help me? But this is where Jairus teaches us something that we can really hold on to in the midst of our hopelessness and in the midst of our pain. Jairus doesn't say anything. The next thing we read in our text tells us everything that we need to know. So if we keep reading in verse 51, it says, "When they arrived at the house," period. When they arrived at the house, and we don't need to go any further, and you know why? Because when all hope was lost, the end had been written, there was nothing left to be done, it made absolutely no sense, but Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith," and then we read that they made it to the house. Here's what I'm getting at. We don't read that Jairus cried out in anguish. We don't read that he told Jesus it was too late. We don't read that Jairus got mad at Jesus for taking the time. We read that in the midst of the worst news he's ever received, he continued to journey on with Jesus, even though it made no sense. Do you see what I see in this text? Jesus, he didn't lay a plan out for Jairus. He didn't really even reassure him that his daughter would be okay. When you take a look at the original language that this text was written in, the word that we read as healed is a little bit closer to the word saved. And I'm not trying to make a case that isn't here, but if Jesus told me that my deceased loved one would be saved, I wouldn't exactly know what that meant. I would have questions. I want to say that I would just blindly follow him, but how many times in my own prayer life have I questioned Jesus in the way that he works? If I'm being honest, there are much smaller things than this that have happened in my own life, and I couldn't settle for just following Jesus. I had to ask why. I felt frustrated because I couldn't see the whole picture, but we don't read any of that from Jairus. When they arrived at the house, into the darkness, into the unknown, into the impossible, Jairus follows Jesus, no questions asked. Remember my original three questions. Do you believe that miracles are happening in our midst? Do you believe that you are worthy of God's miraculous power in your life? In the third, but hard question, will you still believe in the goodness of God if the miracle doesn't come in the way that you'd hoped? When I was asked to preach on the topic of miracles, I thought, that sounds easy, right? Miracles are hopeful. They teach us to see Jesus working on this side of eternity. But as I got into it, I realized, while all of that is true, there is a side where in our humanity, we can feel hopeless, desperate for control, but really having none. A lot of us are living in a reality where the miracle didn't happen in the way that we prayed. And what on earth do we do with that? The truth is, and hear me when I say this, the moment where we deal with God's response to us is what's critical. I believe that Jairus believed that miracles were happening in his midst. I'm sure that he believed his family was worthy of receiving the miracle. Did he believe in the goodness of Jesus when the miracle seemed to not happen in the way that he'd hoped? After reading that he continued on with Jesus, there's no reason for me to believe that he questioned the goodness of Jesus even in the face of his biggest grief. And do you know how hard that is to say to you? But I believe that it's the truth. That at the end of the day, the opportunity to follow Jesus, even when the answer is no, is enough. Without anything else, Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, it's enough. It's miraculous enough. So we have to read the end of the story. Follow with me through the rest of verse 51. Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and immediately she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. Listen, the ending of this story is joyous. The girl's life is restored. Jairus continued to follow Jesus all the way to his daughter. Even though people laughed at him and mocked him, Jairus had faith. He continued to follow Jesus, and they saw the healing. And let me pause and say, if you are tempted to think that Jairus following Jesus is less impressive or important because his daughter was healed, let me remind you that Jairus didn't know what he was walking into, only that he was following Jesus, and that was enough. Healing doesn't always happen in the way that we hope. Restoration doesn't always happen in the way that we hope, but healing and restoration, it always happens when we're following Jesus. It may not be when we want it to be or how we want it to be, but it always happens. Sometimes on this side of eternity, sometimes we don't see it here on earth, but it always happens, even if we can't see it. And Jairus, he couldn't quite see it. I've asked you a lot of questions today. And this is my last one, I think. My question is this: Jairus chose to follow Jesus anyway. Will you? Without any words, Jairus beautifully shows us what it means to believe in the goodness of Jesus, even when it's not working out like we thought that it would. I can't confidently say whether or not Jairus had given up hope, but I can confidently say that he surrendered his fear, his doubt, his questions to Jesus, and trusted that following him was the best course of action. Are you ready to surrender your need and follow Jesus anyway? Let me remind you that I'm not telling you to give up hope. I'm not even telling you to stop praying or to not seek counsel or medical intervention. What I'm inviting you to is a trust that Jesus sees you, that he cares about you, and that he will meet your need in his timing, even if you don't get to see it on this side of eternity. That is the hope that we have in Jesus, and that gets to be enough. So as we close in worship today, I want to invite you to consider that last question. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of how it looks like it's going to turn out, no matter what the mockers and the laughers are saying around you, no matter who else is experiencing healing, will you follow Jesus anyway? Into the darkness, into the unknown, no matter what the answer is to the prayer, no matter what is waiting on the other side, will you join me in learning from Jairus? Will you follow Jesus anyway? If that's you today, I want to invite you to respond. If you feel led at some point during this closing song, I want to invite you to come and grab a piece of paper. There's four tables at every corner of the room with paper and pens. I want to invite you to write down that need that you want to fully surrender to God. Maybe it's for you, maybe it's on behalf of someone that you love. But I want to invite you to write it down and place it on the altar, knowing that Jesus and his sacrifice for us is enough. It's not overcomplicated. It's not us saying that we're done praying or hoping or waiting. It's us saying, Jesus, we know that you care. We know that you see us. We may not know what's ahead, but we trust you enough to follow you anyways. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word today. You are worthy of our yes. You are worthy of our surrender. Jesus, you know every need in this room. And I just pray that you would speak to us now, be our comfort and our peace, and give us the courage to respond if you're leading us to do so. We love you and we need you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.